We're continuing in our studies in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And this morning I want us to look at Romans 8, 24 and 25. And I'm going to read those verses. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Verse 24 says that we are saved by hope. This word saved is an aorist passive. And being an aorist passive, it's talking about salvation that's already taken place. And would be better translated, we were saved. For we were saved. And he's talking to brethren. So he's talking to someone that is already saved. Now, the word by could be used because the word hope is in the dative case. And the dative case is a noun, case noun. And in the dative, you can use the prepositions in, at, with, by, or to, for. Those are all six prepositions that is used in that case. I know that I was not saved by hope. I was saved when I believed that Jesus died for my sins. When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was saved. I wasn't hoping I was going to get saved. I was saved because I did an aorist, active, indicative. And the indicative mode is the only mode of assurance. Any other mode in the Greek verb is possible. And I'm so thankful that I can believe indicative. And there is no question about it. When I believed that Jesus died for my sin and I accepted that for myself, I was born into the family of God. And I may doubt that, and I may struggle with that idea, but you know what? The scriptures do not change. The grammar does not change. It's written, and it's forever settled where? In heaven. You know what? If it's settled in heaven, that's where God is, and that's where the Lord is. You know what? I'm satisfied with that too. And so I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have been saved, or I was saved, or we were saved, to hope. In other words, we were saved, and there is something more than just getting saved. There are blessings. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him, that obey Him. And so we are saved to a hope. Peter calls it a living hope, and it's by means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, our hope would not be alive. Hope, by the way, is not a sure thing. I'm just thinking about Paul's judges he had when he was incarcerated from the temple area. All of his judges were hoping that Paul would grease their palm so he could get out. But you know what? That hope failed. Paul did not give him any money. And hope is not a sure thing in the scriptures. And some people want to tell you that it is. Now, let me just say this. Or let me bring this to light. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, God... It's talking about God's will. God who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what? It's the will of God for every person to be saved. That is the reason why Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Now, God cannot force that will on any of us. But He wants us to come to know Him. He wants the person that is a pagan, to come to know Him. And in our house, we talk about having luck. You know, you've heard of the saying, good luck. Pagans need luck. If you need luck, you need to get saved. Being a little corny, but anyway, God's will for us to be saved. Not only does He want us to be saved, He wants us to come to the epinosis. Epinosis, that's experiential knowledge. It's not surface knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. Deeper knowledge. And it's deeper knowledge of truth, not the truth. And the reason why I'm showing you that it's not the truth is that there is some truth that God reserves pardon me, for the many that have been called. And the Scriptures refer to that as the truth. And you can do some examination on that on your own. We're not going to get into that this morning, but there is truth and there is the truth. In Acts 16:30 and 31, we see the jailer's salvation. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." This is an event. Believe, saved. This, I believe, is the common salvation. This is the salvation that all in the family of God have. The common salvation makes you a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. But joint heirs with Christ is different. And that speaks of the so great salvation. And we think about the common salvation, we think about being born from above. In John 3:3, the common salvation is referred to in Jude 1:3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints." So the common salvation is not something that is delivered to the saints. They've already received the common salvation. They need to be exhorted to contend for the faith. What does it mean to contend for the faith? I believe contending for the faith is contending that you be focused on pleasing God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, I know that we can add a lot of thoughts to contending for the faith, and I've done that over the years. But I really think that the saints need to be focusing on continuing to please God. Because you know what? It's the saints that are living by faith that can make shipwreck of the faith. They can stop it. They can depart from the faith. And when they do that, then they are reprobate. The word reprobate means disapproved. And if you're disapproved, you will have no crown. It's those that are approved that receive the crown of life, James 1 and verse 12. Now, in Acts 16, 32 and 33, we see the jailer's hope of salvation. 30 and 31, his salvation. 32 and 33 is the hope of his salvation. "And they spake unto him the word of God." I believe the word Lord should be translated, and it is in the Nestle's text. It has the word God in it. So, in other words, this is like a commentary on that word. And it makes better sense to believe and to see that after Paul told him how to be saved, then he taught him the word of God. That's beyond the common salvation. "And to all that were in his house." And it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized. Baptism doesn't come at the end of verse 31. It comes at the end of verse 33. Because baptism has to do with the Word of God. Baptism has to do with the kingdom. Okay? And one thing this jailer did, which was a no-no in the Roman army, he was identifying himself with one of his prisoners. Man, what a scandalous thing that would have been in the Roman guard. Here is a jailer washing the stripes of a prisoner that they just got through beating. This man knew the value of ministering to the sheep. And this jailer knew a sheep from a goat. He didn't want to be a goat. He ministered to the sheep. And so this salvation is, I'm persuaded, is a so great salvation because it is associated with the kingdom. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape punishment, consequences, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? What was it that the Lord was speaking at the first, or at the beginning of His ministry? Well, Matthew 3:2 tells us, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus was teaching the so great salvation, and it had to do with the kingdom of heaven and ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom. And it was an invitation for the nation of Israel, saved Jews, to repent of their sins and to start pleasing God and living for the Lord. We can see in Luke chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. In other words, there were some that were to hear it, and there were some that weren't. And so therefore he spoke in parables, and these parables was dealing with a mystery that was revealed to some and withheld from others. And it had to do with his kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, we find Philip preaching. And it says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized. Baptism goes with the kingdom message. Baptism goes with preparing to rule and reign with the Lord in His coming kingdom. Now, this so great salvation is a salvation that is within the body of Christ. What I associate the common salvation is that when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm brought into the family of God, I'm born from above, and I am been made part of the body of Christ. I'm in Christ. Now there is a salvation in Christ that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, for the word of God is not bound. What was Paul preaching? He was preaching the word of God. What is the word of God? It is the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And Paul was in trouble because of it. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, for these mysteries are open to them, that they may also obtain the salvation which is where? In Christ. And notice that it says, may also obtain. That means that we need to make our calling and election sure. If we don't, we may fail. That's the reason why it's a hope. And you know what? Hope keeps us on track. Now, Back in Romans 8:24, it says, "For we are saved, or have been saved, by hope, to hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for?" We're hoping to one day rule and reign with Christ. I don't see that right now, physically. I see that in my mind from a spiritual point of view. I see myself standing in His presence and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's what I am seeing by faith. I don't see it literally. If I'm seeing it literally, I don't longer have to hope for it. The kingdom's here. I'm not ruling over any cities. I live down there on Lincoln Street, and I assure you that's not a castle or the capital. But anyway, I am living in a hope of one day ruling and reigning with Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Scriptures give us that hope. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and exhortation of the Scriptures might have hope." The Old Testament is written for what reason? To teach us how to be saved? I don't think so. The plan of salvation or the way of salvation is in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament was written for our learning, that we might endure and that we might be exhorted to be faithful to God. I read what God does to those that are not faithful. I've been reading that in the Old Testament, and it puts the fear of God in my heart when I see what God did to the nation of Israel when they rebelled against Him. Woo! I don't want to rebel against my God. Anyway, the Scriptures give us hope, or that we might have hope, the Old Testament. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, what is the hope of a child of God? It's the hope of glory. It's a hope of being glorified with Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. "By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Did you know it takes grace to stand? It takes grace to hope in the glory of God. And you know what? It takes faith. Now, faith is not a verb. It's a noun. And faith gives substance to grace. Not only does it give substance to grace, it gives substance to what I'm hoping for. I believe that there is blessings ahead for those who will live for the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "Who saved us and called us with an holy calling." Some people think we're called to get saved, but we're not. We're saved first and then called. If you're not saved, you sure don't have ears to hear. And if you're calling for someone who is hard hearing or can't hear, you're calling in vain. And if you're not saved, you cannot hear God's calling. But if you are saved and you have been called, you can respond. And this calling was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the ages began. God's plans for you and for me and for those that are called and chosen, they were planned before the ages began. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling." There's not many hopes of calling. It's one hope of your calling. It has to do with His coming kingdom and glory. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "The hope that we have is age-lasting life, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began." When did He do that? Before the ages began. And this hope of eternal life, this isn't salvation. This isn't common salvation. This is a so great salvation. And the word eternal is the Greek word aion, or aionion, which is an adjective describing life, and it's millennial life. My hope is for the millennium, not now. That's what my hope is. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2:12 tells us that we need to walk worthy of God who hath called us unto His kingdom and glory. I believe that the hope of His coming kingdom and glory demands a worthy walk. If you're not walking worthy of the coming kingdom and glory, you're not going to enter that kingdom. You'll see it. The Lord told Nicodemus, if you're born from above, you will see the kingdom. But let me tell you, if you walk worthy of that kingdom, you will enter and rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. You'll be a sovereign in the kingdom instead of a subject. And so therefore we are to walk worthy of God who hath called us unto His kingdom and glory. Now, we don't have it now. This hope is something we don't have now. Or the end of our hope, I'll put it that way. We need to have hope now. But that glory is not yet. In Romans 8:25, for if we hope for that we see or see not, then we do with patience wait for it. In other words, if we're hoping for something we don't see, we're going to endure. If we lose hope, what happens? We don't endure. You know what? I'm just thinking, I don't know why I always think of this, but on Wednesdays and Saturdays, they announce the numbers for the lottery winners. Okay? And you got a ticket for the lottery, you hang on to that. Why? Because you have hope. And when you hear the numbers and you look at the ticket, and they're not, your numbers don't match their numbers, what do you lose? You lose hope, and you throw the ticket away. And the same thing about ruling and reigning with Christ. If you lose hope in the coming kingdom, you're going to throw your life away. It's not worth anything anymore. When you lose hope, you're not going to live a life pleasing to God. It's just like Esau. He despised his birthright. And because he was wanting to feed the flesh, and he wanted to satisfy the flesh more than his receiving the birthright, he gave it away. Or he actually exchanged it for a bowl of soup. Can you imagine that some of God's kids do that for a moment of satisfaction? How long did it take him to eat that meal? Well, if he was real hungry, he probably went through that meal in about 10-15 minutes. And when you think about what he lost for 15 or 20 minutes of pleasure or satisfaction, which didn't last till the next day, it's just a sad commentary. So, if we hope for that which we see not, when we don't see the kingdom, but we're hoping for it, we're going to endure because we know what it will provide for us. Titus chapter 3 verse 7 says, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of age-lasting life. My inheritance is based upon the level of hope that I have. If I have a little level of hope, what does that mean? I might have crumbs for an inheritance, relatively speaking. If I have an intense level of hope, my reward is going to be greater, and so will yours. Okay? You need that. You need to know that. Your inheritance is based upon your level of intensity of living. We need to be fervent in spirit. Not lackadaisical or not slothful in spirit. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might be strong, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. That hope is set before us. It's the future, and we need to lay hold on it. We need to grab it. We do that by faith, obviously. And when you lay hold on something, when you grab something and you lay hold on it, you hold it fast. It's sure. Okay? In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, talking to the man of God, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on age-lasting life. Age-lasting life could not be the common salvation. Age-lasting life has to do with the kingdom life. And we're to lay hold on that as a man of God. Whereunto ye are called, and hath professed a good profession among many witnesses. That's why it's so important to be among many witnesses, so they can hear what you're saying about laying hold on the hope, because you know what? That will ensure you to keep on doing it. Because brother so-and-so heard me say that I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. And I don't want to disappoint my brother or hinder him from doing that as well. That's why it's so important for us to lay hold on the hope, and that we have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. This word profession of our faith, the word faith is a mistranslation entirely. It's a profession of our hope. We're to hold fast that hope and that testimony without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And that promise goes all the way back before the ages began. Okay? Where the calling comes into play. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, continuing in verse 35 and 6, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. Isn't that something? There's reward if we don't throw away our confidence. Our confidence in what? The promise that God made to us. He tells us that in verse 36. For we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. And this is promise, singular number, with a definite article V before it. So it is talking about a specific promise. And that promise is defined for us in 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise. Man, I tell you, I don't know how you get it any simpler than that. This is the promise. And what is it? It's life for the age. Not salvation, not the common salvation, but the so great salvation. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even age-lasting life. And so therefore, what do we need to do? We need not to cast away our confidence in that promise. Because if we don't cast it away, there is a great reward for us. The inheritance is beyond imagination. I always think about the comparison of Ishmael's inheritance with Isaac's inheritance. My, who wants a bottle of water and a loaf of bread in the kingdom? When Isaac got everything else, oh my, gold and cattle and servants and land. No comparison. So, I included Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, to show us that we don't have everlasting life now. I want you to know that. We don't have kingdom life now. There are some people that believe and teach we're in the kingdom. There are some denominations that will teach you that we're living in the kingdom. And then there are other denominations that say there's no such thing as the kingdom. But here in Mark 10, the disciples are struggling with a testimony of a rich ruler who wasn't going to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven because he wasn't willing to live by faith. And so his disciples were struggling with that and said, "Lord, we've left everything. What are we going to get?" Well, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left," and I put in the word "all," because that's what he's talking about here. And that's not literal "left all." The Lord went to stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they had a place to stay. They had a house. They didn't throw that house away. And when the Lord came to Zacchaeus' house, did you know that Zacchaeus was a rich man and Jesus didn't tell him to sell all he had and give to the poor? Did you know that? He didn't tell that man to do that because his money wasn't standing in the way. That's a difference. Your money, whatever level or degree of money you may have, could stand in the way of you trusting God. Okay? That hath left all, or left house, or brother, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels. And this Gospel here is the Gospel of the Kingdom. In other words, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost us. To serve Him completely. We're going to have to leave some things. We know it doesn't mean that we will. It just means that we may have to. But it says in verse 30, "But he shall receive a hundredfold in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." Now, what I see here is this. We will receive a hundredfold in this time. In other words, what we've left in comparison to what we're going to get serving Him is like we're going to get a hundredfold over what we left. It's not that we're going to get 100 times more than we ever had. It's just that when you're having fellowship with other children and other brethren and other sisters and other mothers and other children that have the same objectives that you do, compared to those in your family that don't have those objectives, you're closer actually to those people than you are your own family. You know, that's exactly what it amounts to. Now, you're going to get persecutions, and in the word "world" should be translated "age." In the age that is the millennial kingdom to come. That's a participle, and it's a present active participle. It's coming. In the age, the one coming. When is the age that's coming? It's the millennial reign of Christ that's coming. And what will you get if you leave everything and please God and follow the Lord? You're going to get life for the age. And that's the hope that we have been saved to pursue. Okay? So when we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So the hope of a child of God is to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it costs. So what do we need to be doing? Hebrews 3:6 again, Christ is a son over His own house. Whose house are we? You want to be part of the Lord's household, or do you want to be part of Moses' household? Because that's the comparison. Moses' household, you know where his household is? Down here on the earth. You know where the Lord's household is? It's in heaven. You want to be in the heavenly household? We need to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. How? Firm. Don't be wishy-washy about this. Nail it down. Believe it. Pursue it. Lay hold on it. And you will enjoy living in the Lord's house where there are pleasures forevermore. Father, I just pray that you would just encourage us in these days to continue to pursue the living hope that you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is risen, and that my faith, my ability to please you, is not in vain, because you live, Lord, at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.